Spirit. You know, one of the reasons, one of the ways we can maintain and produce these fruits is just what that song said, right? Praising no matter what tomorrow brings. Because our joy, our peace, and our love, three things we talked about so far, should not be attached to what tomorrow brings. Peace, love, and joy are in Christ, and they're always. And so no matter what we're facing, whatever our day is, we can still have peace of God, the joy of God, and the love of God, no matter what we're battling. I'm just thankful we serve a living God that's alive and His Holy Spirit's in us, and that whatever comes our way, we can just go to God and somehow it's just better. All right. As I done said, we've talked first of all about peace, love, and joy. Turn the slide, Brandon. This is Galatians 5:22. It's kind of where I'm getting the fruits from. Well, we'll do this first. Here's the definition of long-suffering. Long-suffering is the definition. Showing patience in spite of trouble, especially those caused by other people. Restraint and tolerant. Now, keep it up there a minute, Brandon. It is from the dictionary, yes. Long-suffering, showing patience. The restraint and tolerant comes out of as a part of the Greek, out of the concordance of the Greek, original Greek words. First part from the dictionary. Showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by the people. Restraint and tolerant. In other words, that we are patient with each other. We're patient with others. That's a fruit that we produce. Let me ask you this. When you see somebody be a hothead and they go off the hook, do you see Christ in that? Not normally, do you? Who do you see in that normally? The devil, that's right. The devil doesn't come out of them. We should be opposite of the devil, just so you know. We're Christians. So we should be producing fruits of Christ. And so when we don't have restraint, self-control, we're not patient in situations or toward other people, then we are not demonstrating or acting out really how Christ is. And so we'll talk about that tonight as one of these fruits, long-suffering. I don't have Galatians 5:22 in there, I don't think, do I, Brandon? I don't think I put it in there, but this is where I'm getting the fruits from, and Paul doesn't, you know, list every fruit. In other words, you know, forgiveness in there, but these are just fruits that he, as a whole, that he listed that we should be doing as Christians, some of the things we should be doing. So that's where I'm getting these we're doing so far, like Galatians 5:22, if you want a reference to that. So let's go to the first point here. Oh, there it is. Yes, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, we've talked about. Joy, we've talked about. Peace, we've talked about. Tonight, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I didn't finish 23. Anyway, that's the gist of it. So this is where we're getting it. So the first point we talk about scriptures is, number one, we got to understand that God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Now, we should be imitating Christ, the Bible says, right? We're ambassadors of Christ. People say, well, I can't be like Jesus. Well, I understand we're not Jesus. We're not the perfect Lamb of God. But we definitely should be imitating who we say we belong to. You know, I'm a mix of my mother and father in looks. People tell me I'm a mix. They see my dad and my build, see my dad with my head, you know, see my dad certain ways I walk maybe, but then they see mom with some of my facial features and my personality, all that. So I'm a mix of mom and dad. So I am bearing the light resemblance of my parents because their DNA's in me. I do things I can't help. I might stand a certain way, and I don't stand a certain way to say, hey, man, look, I look at my dad, don't I? I'm going to stand like my dad or whatever. It's just instinct, you know, certain behaviors. You know, all three of my children, they look alike. You can tell their brothers and sisters, especially when their hair is wet and out of their face, and all you see is the three faces. Oh, my gosh, y'all look alike in the face. Now, the girls throw it off on the boys and all that, but far as the face, you can tell my three kids look alike because the DNA is there. They resemble each other, and they resemble me and mom. I resemble my mom and dad. It's how it is. We should resemble Christ. This is why the fruit's so important. If we want to witness and be a testimony for Jesus, then we need to produce the fruit that shows that. And I meant to get some fruit tonight. I just didn't. I ran out of time this evening. I was going to grab some fruit. But just, I want you to picture if Donna's up here and she's holding an apple, okay, and Marjorie's up here and she's holding a banana, because that's what the fruit she would be. And then Shanna's is holding an orange, and Bill is holding a plum, and Gail is holding a pineapple, and Roger's holding a cantaloupe. They're all up here. Visualize that in your head. They're all holding that fruit. You're going to look at Roger and know right away he's a cantaloupe. Sounds simple, I know. You know, and Margie's a banana. That's what I see. She's a banana. So that's what she's holding. That's what she is. Spiritually, the people ought to be able to look at our lives and tell without us even having to say anything, you're a Christian. I can tell by the fruit. We don't have to preach at them. We just got to live like Christ. And they will see that. You love me, and you're white and I'm black. You still show me love, and you're straight and I'm gay. You still show me love, and you're rich and I'm poor. You still show me love, and you're conservative, and I'm a liberal. You still show me love, and I don't dress very nice. When they start seeing the fruit of what we're producing, it sticks out to them, and they know that. So picture all the people holding that fruit. This is how we should be with Christ. Love, pineapple, so to speak. Joy, cantaloupe. What's the other one? Peace, banana. We should be producing those things. And tonight, long-suffering. The patience we have toward others. Number one thing we have to understand is God is long-suffering. We'll read verses to back this up. First verse is found in the book of Numbers I want to do. Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses there. Chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is what? Long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee. This is Moses talking to God. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to your greatness of your mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God is long-suffering over our stupidity. Yes, thank God. Over our rebellion, over our failures, over our weaknesses, God is more long-suffering than that. God's grace outlasts our rebellion. God's grace outlasts our failures and mistakes. We see that over and over and over. As we look back at our life, even the times we should have been dead or we should have been gone, we see the hand of God upon our lives, preserving us and keeping us in this season. You know, many of you have stories where you should have been gone. You know, Courtney, your life could have went so different years ago, and God's hand was on you to pull you through all of the pain you went through and all the stuff, because his long suffering upon your life was greater than all of the junk attacking you, and it pulled you out and it rescued you and it brought you to a place of rest. I know there's still battles and struggles that we all have, but from where you were to where you are, God built a bridge. His bridge was long suffering. That says, I'm going to preserve you through it all, watch you through it all. That's what God does. His mercy is great. And so he honored Moses' word and pardoned their sins because our God is long-suffering. Now, if God is long-suffering, how should we be? Long-suffering. It's amazing. I heard a quote one time. Somebody says, and I mean, it's, you know, I don't really like the quote because it sounds kind of, you know, rebellious. So I don't like edgy. I don't like people that are edgy and rebellious. I don't like that. But the quote makes sense. It says, I don't like your religion, but I love your God or something. I don't like the people, but I love your God. Something like that. And what he's saying is the people that I see don't represent the God that I read about. Now think about that. Do we imitate? This is why I made jokes before. Some churches have bumper stickers, right? You see it. You know, I go to the Cove, I go to whatever. You see these bumper stickers. I'm too scared to give y'all bumper stickers. Here goes Shannon in a car, Living Word Ministries. Somebody cuts her off in traffic. They get her Living Word Ministries. These preachers ain't smart giving out bumper stickers. I'm just saying. We represent the Lord in all that we do. I remember when Bob was living, he drove the van, and he went and picked up somebody one Sunday. I got a call from somebody. that says, "Are you the pastor of Living Water Ministries?" I said, "Yep." So your van went by me, some guy driving it, and he was going too fast. I just want you to know that. Okay, tattletale. Thanks for reporting that. But that big old van was a billboard, and they called the number to report it. We are a big old billboard. I'm Holy Ghost filled, sanctified. Woo-hoo, glory. Feel the dance coming on. But man, how do we act at work? How do we act at home? How do we act when someone's looking? How do we act when someone is mean to us and ugly to us? Someone bites our head off. Do we say, "That's okay, brother, because I'm sanctified"? No, we bite our head off probably back, most of us. It's our human instinct. But if we can learn that God is long-suffering, he looks beyond our mistakes, beyond our failures, and his grace is more powerful than our sins, we too should be operating in that way. Lord, I want my fruit to be long-suffering. I want to be patient through situations, and I want to be patient with people as you would, Christ. Next scripture. This is Psalms 86:15. O Lord, you are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. I want to drill the part about God being long-suffering so we know that we should be that way. God, you're long-suffering. You're merciful. Thank you for that, God. Because what if we truly were charged with everything we had done? It would be eternal damnation. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Next scripture. This is Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What is Joel saying? You turn to God, call upon his name, repent. He is long-suffering enough to forgive you of your sins and wipe them away. We don't do that with each other. We hold grudges to the grave. We hold grudges against people. We avoid people. We can't say we're sorry. We can't admit when we're wrong. And we hold that bitterness and anger in all of our lives. And here the prophet says, if you'll turn to God and repent, he's long-suffering. He'll wipe away the slate. He won't hold it against you because you sinned for 40 years. The moment you say, Jesus, I repent and I turn my heart to you, God, will you forgive me? A resounding yes. Yes, I forgive you. Next scripture. 2 Peter 3:9. This is talking about two verses here, talking about the return of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many of us have said this before? I've said it. We probably all said it as Christians. How much longer is the Lord going to tarry? How much more can God put up with? Turn on the news and see the world, and we're glorifying sin in such a way of, I mean, we're glorifying it. I mean, at least sin 50 years ago, for the most part, the big sins we call, were at least swept under the rug. Or at least there was some remorse shown about it, or some guilt, or some shame. But now it's glorified. Now we got rainbow flags waving proud to declare their independence from bondage. And we celebrate it. We celebrate it. Marriage used to be honorable at one point, and now people don't see marriage quite as honorable anymore. We celebrate sin. We glorify sin. And there's no remorse and there's no shame anymore because the culture says it's okay. Even David, when he messed up and the prophet Nathan came to his door, David immediately repented and said, "Oh, I know I've sinned against God and I'm so sorry." He didn't get puffed up. "None of your business, Nathan. I'm king. I sleep with who I want to. None of your business. Get off my doorstep." But not David. He turned to God and said, "Lord, I'm sorry." The reason God has not changed this world yet, the reason the kingdom has not been established yet, the reason that the trumpet's not sounded yet is because God is long-suffering. He wants none to perish. Some of us want folks, I think, you know what? You know, I hope they burn. We should never say that. Man, I hope they get the, I just hope they fry. We should not feel that way toward human beings, no matter what they've done. Because God died for all humanity, not just the good Baptist boys, but he died for all man. He died for the ones that act a fool. He died for the drunkards. He died for the fornicators. He died for the adulterers. He died for the cussers. He died for the greedy. He died for all mankind. He died for that baby right there. He died. His blood paid the price for sin for humanity. But we're not as long-suffering toward others. We want to put them and judge them and snarl at them and put them in a corner somewhere and extradite them and put a big scarlet X on them just because of what they've done. Can we all honestly say in here that all of us deserve a scarlet X probably? I can too, brother. A scarlet X. If we're really being honest, yeah, God, I deserve a scarlet X across my chest. But that's what we do to other people because we're not long-suffering. We're not patient. We're not compassionate. We see them. We judge them. We try them. And we execute them. Thank God he didn't do that for me. Thank God in my sins and my failures and my weaknesses throughout life. Thank God he didn't just stop the long-suffering button and say, you know what, no more, I'm done. But his mercy continues to flow. Next verse, same chapter, 2 Peter, verse 15. And I count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom he hath written unto you. Talking about the return, long-suffering, salvation, it's all there. I'm coming. But I'm long-suffering because I want all to come to the knowledge and trust in me. That should be our prayer. That we want all people to hear and receive the knowledge of Christ. Let's not get caught up in all the dogmatic throwing stones at people. Let's offer them bread. Here's the bread of life. Because I've been where you at, or I know what you've done, and I know where you've been, and I've experienced that, and God forgave me, and God changed me, and guess what? God can also change you if you let him. If we were as adamant in showing patience and forbearance of one another as we was throwing each other under the bus, we would have a different world. But it's almost like we like to kick them when they're down, and that shouldn't be for a Christian. That's what the devil does. The devil divides. Destroys. Go to the next point. So we read some verses about God, that he is long-suffering. Point two, here's some examples of God's long-suffering. Go to the next scripture, or next verse. I made some points. Here's some examples of God's long-suffering. God gave the people in Noah's day 120 years to repent. If you read Genesis 6, chapter 3, it talks about the judgment coming. And he says, man will always strive. And people have misinterpreted that verse. It doesn't mean man will live 120 years. Doesn't mean that. It's talking about those 120 years God was giving man to repent before judgment. I would say that's a long time. 120 years? Long suffering. As Noah built that ark, there was a lot of time went by before the judgment of the flood came. A lot of years went by God trying to show patience toward the people. Number two. We just talked about this in our Jonah series. He allowed the wicked city of Nineveh to hear the message. They could have been zapped. We read stories of where God zapped Sodom and Gomorrah, zapped. But he told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Remember, Jonah was mad. I don't want to go preach to Nineveh. They're evil. They're bad. They're our arch enemy. I mean, you know, it would be like, you know, the Penguin having dinner with Batman. They're enemies. And man, I'm so shallow. But that's what I thought of. They're enemies. Here is Jonah saying, I don't want to go preach to them. But God is saying, I want to show them the message. And instead of destroying Nineveh, Jonah did go preach to them. They did repent. And God saved the city. And then Jonah was mad about it. He was mad that he saved the city. I mean, My God, we shouldn't be mad when someone gets saved or delivered or set free. It's a time of celebration. Thank God one more has come home. So we see God's long-suffering and sparing Nineveh to hear the message. Number three. Remember, Jesus offered a Samaritan woman grace after many years of sin in her life. This woman wasn't some 20-year-old. This woman already had five husbands and was with another one. So I picture she had a few years on her probably. Lived a long time in sin. And what did Jesus come to the well to do? Not to condemn her, not to throw her down the well, not to kick her out, not to beat her down. He came with long suffering and patience to say, I see your life and what you've been, who all the men you have slept with, all the ways you've lived. And remember, this woman was known in her community as a bad woman. She was known with a bad reputation. And Jesus was seen talking to her. And he offered her, do you want to change? I'm offering you eternal life. Long suffering. Through all of her sin, God still offered her eternal life. Through all of her failures, God offered her eternal life. Through all of her baggage, all of her junk. I mean, man, we got people that will just kick someone out of their lives or out of the church for messing up instead of loving them and trying to help them and offering them restitution. You know, offering them resolutions and restoring and, oh, man. Number four. Go back to four. God showed Paul mercy in his time of rebellion against the message. Paul was pretty nasty, wasn't he? He had them papers named Saul, marching down that old road to arrest them people. And that light from heaven shined, knocked him on the ground. A voice cried out. He called out, Lord, Lord, what will you have me do? God didn't strike him down. God was patient. Through all of his rebellion, God was patient. God already knew he was going to call his name. Didn't bother God. He was Here's the thing. It didn't bother God. Paul was rebellious. God already knew he had a plan for him. He's probably sitting there just thinking, man, this guy thinks he's getting away from me. Just like Jonah. I'll get away from God. Just throw me overboard. I got you now. Where are you going now, buddy? You're in the belly of a whale. Where are you going to go now? 3 days. You can't go nowhere. I've got you. Here's Paul marching along in his rebellion, in his anger. If you remember right before this story, this chapter, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. The Bible says he was there. The Bible actually says that Paul, or Saul, was consenting unto his death. He was for it. Think about that. I'm laying on the ground. Bill's Paul. He's over here, and Brian's killing me, stoning me with stones. And Bill's like, yeah, Brian, you missed a spot, buddy. Hit him right there. Get him. Get him. Hit him again. Hit him again. Yeah, I'm glad you're dead. You dead. You dead. You gone. Bury that sucker. He's out of here. I mean, he consented to it. He was in favor of it. So now he's marching along with paperwork from the king. He got legal documentation to arrest anyone, man, woman, or child, that believed in this Jesus way. So he's all got his stuff, and boom, that light struck his hind end on the ground, and it changed his life. God was long-suffering. I'm not going to punish you, Paul. I'm going to use you. You're going to be a great work in the earth for my kingdom. You're going to suffer a lot of things, but your eternal reward is going to be wonderful. Paul did not get what he deserved. When he fell on the ground under that light, God didn't have men kick him to an inch of his life. God actually saved him. He was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then went out and began to build churches. That's the God of long suffering. Number five, I'll just use a few examples I pulled out. The thief on the cross. Think about that. The thief on the cross received forgiveness at the last possible moment. I mean, he lived his whole life probably a bad person. And we know that. Most offenders are repeat offenders. I read a study where 85% of people that go to prison go back to prison at some point. It's the lifestyle they form. And so think about this man on the cross who was being executed for whatever he committed. Probably lived most of his life breaking the law and being bad. Here is Jesus. And the thief says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into paradise? Yes, today you'll be with me. The long suffering, the patience, the mercy of God. He didn't, I mean, Jesus didn't look at him and say, "You kidding me, right? Really? Now you want to get saved? Now you want to go to heaven? You should have thought about that, buddy, a long time ago, because you're about to die in 3.5 sundial seconds. Okay? And you're asking me now?" Oh, there was no hesitation in the voice of God. There was no hesitation. He immediately looked. Remember, the other thief was all nasty, and he was blaspheming the Lord and cursing and talking ugly and blah, 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 blah. And the other thief spoke up and says, "Hey, look, we deserve to be up here." See, this showed a complete heart of repentance and acknowledgement of sin. We deserve to be up here. Shut up, bozo. We deserve. This man did nothing wrong. Then he looked at Jesus. "Will you remember me? Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And this thief on the cross got to be with Jesus. He was not baptized in water. There was no altar call at the church. There was no preacher laid hands on him. It was Jesus saying yes today because you believe in me. Long suffering and mercy. If Jesus can do that, we should be doing that. We should be bearing the fruit. There should be some resemblance of our Father. That's why I think it's important as Christians, the way we talk is important. You know, I understand that maybe we have, there are people that are Christians, say they believe in God and they're Christians, that sometimes don't sound that way with their conversations, with the way they talk, with their language, with their conversations, with their potty mouths. People are watching you, and they're being very observant. You know, I had a guy that came here, and Bill knows and went to school with him, but he came here, went to school my whole life from kindergarten up through 12th grade. And he told me one time, it made me, and I mean, he didn't follow me every day, thank God, he wouldn't say this, but it really made me feel good. He was looking for churches, and he said, "You know, I want to come to your church, James, and try it out because I've known you my whole life." And says, "You've always lived what you believed." And I was like, "Oh, man. You don't know about June of 1989, do you?" I'm like, man. But that's the pull, the influence we can have on others when they see you live what you believe. And so that's why we should be bearing fruit. Think about this. You don't plant watermelon seeds in your garden. I'm sorry. Please be quiet. Please. Don't go off, please. You don't plant watermelon seeds in your garden and get cantaloupes. You get watermelons. If we say we are a child of God and the seed of righteousness has been placed in our hearts now, we should be bearing forth the fruit that resembles His righteousness. Love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Patience with others and patience through our tribulations. We don't need to get all worked up every time a crisis hits. Man, we're children of God. Let's trust the Lord to get us through it. Let's trust Him. Next point. Oh, number 6. He has not returned, giving people still more time to repent. Talking about examples of His long-suffering. He has not returned yet because giving more time for His people to repent. Long-suffering. Think where we are in our world now and how it truly has, it seems like a different world than it was a half a century ago. A different complete globe. We're glorifying sin. We're celebrating sin. People just do what they want with no repentance, with no humility of does it displease God? Does it even matter if it displeases God? They live their lives for themselves. But He's delayed His return because He loves His people that much. Next point. Number 3, we'll close. This is the last segment. We talk about God's long-suffering, His examples. Now this one, we should be long-suffering. And that's what's hard. Let's get into some scripture. This is Ephesians 4, 1-3. Paul writing, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, one another in love. It means let's play good together. Forbearing one another. We have to look over each other's faults, because I don't care how perfect we think we are, we've all got them. And sometimes somebody may get on your nerves, but is it worth causing the light of Christ to be extinguished for you to make your point against them? It's not, ever. So we understand, you know what? That's who they are. And Melanie will tell you, I'm one of the most patient people she knows when it comes to people. She'll tell you that. She was here. Now, I'm not patient with projects and with things. I have a floor fan in my office that I started to put together and got so frustrated in 5 minutes, it's going to stay there if somebody volunteered to go put together for me. I'll burn up because I don't have no patience. I am not a project person. I don't like it. I get frustrated. I'm just not that person. But now with people, you can, oh, thank you. You can take care of that fan. I appreciate it. with people, I have all the patience in the world. You can beat me. You can hurt me. I mean, you can get on my nerves. You can tell jokes that aren't even funny. You know, you can stiff me and not pay me back, and I'm still going to love you. I'm like a dog, right? You can beat me, and I'm going to still wag my tail at you because that's where I am. So Melanie would tell you that. We should demonstrate. Now, I can have a fiery side too. I'm not saying I can't. And I can get mad, and I can say things I shouldn't. But we should be forbearing and long-suffering with one another. Verse 3. Endeavoring. Here's why we do this. Here's the reason that we should be long-suffering. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The most important thing we do as a church is that we need to be on the same page, not in everything that I preach or everything I believe or you believe, but far as keep love in the church so that at least we're on the same page of unity, that we love God and we love each other. I don't have to agree with you. You don't have to agree with me for us to love each other. There were several times when Doc was coming, he would come out the back door, shake my hand, say, Pastor, that's pretty good, but now at one point, I didn't really agree with that at one point. I said, all right, brother. I still love you. We're good. That's why I'm the preacher and you're not. We're good. I didn't say that. I said, that's okay. I love you. We're good. But I would take it serious. I'd always say, you know what? I'll pray about that, Doc. You know, I'll pray about that and see if I'm in error. I would tell him that. The main thing we do this is that we keep unity, that we're working for the same goal and the same. How have we gotten so far from Paul's ministry? Bill, you think about that, Bill? How far the church has gone from the ministry of Paul? That we've broken off in over 300 denominations in the world, and we've took pieces out that we don't believe in, and then we preach on things that aren't even there, and we just make our own little thing instead of just creating. Here's me. I'm not a real deep preacher. Y'all know that. I'm not deep. I don't preach deep stuff. I don't think it's deep anyway. I'm a simple man. My focus is to preach the power of Jesus, His grace, His mercy, His love, and the completed work of Christ and the redemptive work that we are through Christ, and eternal life is found through Christ. I believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. There's no other path. The blood spilt's the only way we're saved, period. I believe that. A lot of things I believe in that are different from what others believe in. I know there's people in this church, especially the Sunday morning crowd, that don't understand maybe the speaking in tongues or the gifts, some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe in all those things. But it shouldn't be a divider. And that's what we've gotten into, is divided people. I understand some may not understand all those things. That's fine. I'm preaching Jesus and the power of the kingdom. And if we'll stick, like the old saying, keep the main thing, don't make a doctrine out of something that's not the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. It's a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Rivera. They used the building for a wedding this past weekend. He has a church, but didn't have enough space for the wedding in the fellowship hall. And it's an Hispanic church here in Statesville, and he has 11 different nationalities. And they're all Latino nationalities, or, you know, Hispanic Latino nationalities. And he's got, you know, Puerto Rico and Cuba and Colombia, El Salvador's, Mexican, all the different languages. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, how beautiful it is, different countries in one roof, worshiping the same Jesus. That's the main thing, that we're worshiping the same Jesus in whatever language, whatever tongue, whatever, we're worshiping the same Jesus. Over in Asia, there are churches birthing up in Asia like never before, in China and Japan. The Asian culture is, they're rising up over in the Asian region. And we have this culture of people who are coming out of communistic teaching, paganistic teaching, and in their native tongue, they are worshiping Jesus. How great is our God in their language. Understanding the cross saved them like it saved us. That's why we are long-suffering with people. We don't ever... Remember, did your parents ever tell you, never burn a bridge? That old saying, never burn a bridge. Because you may never know you need to cross it again. I've learned that lesson. I've taught my kids that lesson. You don't ever burn a bridge. Don't ever leave mad. If you walk out of a job, you need to give a notice, because I'm telling you, there's a good chance you'll be calling them back. I really need this job back, and I'm really sorry I left. Can you hire me back? Leave right. Do things right. Keep peace in everything that you do, so that if the future arrives, you need it, you did the right thing, and it's there for you. It's waiting on you. We do that to keep the peace. Next verse. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk according to the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. See, we're supposed to be fruitful. We're supposed to produce something. In every good work, the reason we do good works is not to save us. We cannot be saved by good works. But good works does produce the fruit of the Father, that others see the reality of a living God. That's why we produce fruit. We produce fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all of his might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, the Bible's telling us, don't only be long-suffering, but be happy about it, Gail. Be happy about it. Long-suffer with joy. Be patient with joy. She is really getting on my nerves, but hallelujah, joy is the Lord. Joy is the Lord. Joy is the Lord. We don't like tribulations, and we don't like certain people. That's just a fact. But as Christians, we are to be long-suffering and patient through our situations and toward other people. It's showing the light of Jesus. Next verse. Colossians 3:23. I use this verse a lot. I tell a lot of people this verse when I'm talking to people and stuff. Whatsoever you do, I do this in marriage counseling. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Think about this. I tell a lot of married couples this. As a wife or husband, do it as you do unto God. Why don't we like him telling you what to do? Honor him as you would honor God. Well, she's a nag. Honor her as you would honor God. If we would live our lives honoring people like we're really honoring God, this would come a lot easier to live. We would have all the personal emotion out of it. It'll be all about, Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to be a light. So, God, if it means I've got to treat them with honor, respect, and patience in order they see you, I'll do that. Because I want them to see you. That's my main goal. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. It's like that old song, the Cats and Crown songs, Friend of Sinners. They're trying to get to you, but they're tripping over me. That song by Cats and Crown, I love that part. They're trying to get to you, but they're tripping over me. I mean, how many times are they at that moment of seeing Jesus, and then we go, whoop, oh, my bad, sorry, and knock them right out of where they're supposed to be going, because they look at us instead of looking at God. This is why with ministry, it's important that teachers and preachers and ministers of the gospel, any facet you're at, musicians, anything, that the focus is never on us. It's on him. It's on Jesus. He's the message. Always the message. He's always been the message. This is what I think Billy Graham did so well, especially being so popular and so well known and having millions and millions and millions of people come to his meetings. He kept the message on Christ. He always kept the message on Christ. It never was about him. He never got up and talked about his riches or his wealth or his heritage. He talked about Jesus. That's what his focus was. I remember when the Billy Graham Library was first built and Billy Graham first went through it to tour it, They delay the opening because he told them there's too much Billy Graham and not enough Jesus. Fix it. Beautiful. That should be us. Lord, get me out of the way. I don't want to be the cause of someone to stumble or not see the beauty of who you are. How do people see the forgiveness of God the most? They see it through us, don't they? As if Gordon really hurts me, does something so just really hurt, and he's totally in the wrong, but just hurts me, and I can go to him, and he knows he's in the wrong, and I can shake his hand, look him in the eye, and say, Gordon, I forgive everything you've done to me, and I love you, and I want there to be no awkwardness. We're at Walmart. I want us to meet, hug, talk, no awkwardness. I want it out of the way. That's going to speak more to his life about the God I serve than anything else. But if I ignore him, give him the dirty look when I see him at Walmart, you know, avoid him, talk about him, put stuff on Facebook indirectly about Gordon. You know, some car dealership guys don't have a clue. Hint, hint. And he sees that. Gee, what are you talking about? Man, whatever we do, church, think about how you're doing it to God. And the way we do things to God is the way we treat each other. And I know it's hard. Man, I know it's hard because we're dealing with human nature. Next verse. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It means we put our egos down that God has lifted up. Some expressions we call it eating crow, right? Just eat crow. It's okay. Eat crow. There have been many times I've had to eat crow. We had a situation years ago in the church where somebody filled in for me to preach. I was at a funeral or something, and a guy filled in one Sunday night, and I came in late at the end of service. I got here to the end. And I've got a couple of folks in my congregation arguing back and forth. That's something a pastor don't ever want to see. Okay. I've been gone for half a service. What happened? And there's people arguing across the seats about a point the speaker made. I went in defense mode to shepherd his flock. I went off, pulled a guy outside for service. I didn't do it right there, of course. I waited. I'm sitting there just boiling mad. I'm sitting there, oh, my gosh, this is not happening. They close out service. I pull the guy out. Me and him talk, and I was pretty aggressive and said, I can't believe you would say something like that. I mean, I trust you with this service. Why are you dividing the congregation? And I did it in a wrong spirit because I was so upset. I should have cooled it. I should have slept on it and addressed it the next day. Looking back, that's what I should have done, but I didn't. I flew off the handle. Well, a few days passed by, and the Lord living convicted me about that, how I handled that so wrong. And so I called to meet the guy. Of course, he didn't come out of church. But anyway, I called to meet this guy and apologized. I said, you know what? I handled it wrong. I was just worried about the flock. I was protecting them. You know, I feel like you were putting a message in their head that was confusing them. And I didn't want anybody confused. You shouldn't come to church and leave confused. And so I said, I reacted out of a shepherd's heart, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I asked him that. He did, and I've seen him many, many times out, and we talk, and we're fine. So to me, it was more important that I go back and bridge that and make peace, even though, you know, and I was in the wrong by the way I reacted. I think he was in the wrong by what he was saying, but I was wrong in the way I reacted. So I ate crow. I said, you know what? I want it right. I want peace here. It's okay to do that. We don't have to be so stuck. We don't have to even be right to make things right. That makes sense. Man, I said that wrong. But our rewards of God, it says right there, we receive the reward of God, for we serve Christ. Is that it? Oh, yeah, right here. Close out with Luke 6. This is Jesus. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's called long suffering. Next verse. Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. I was on interstate about a month ago, going down the road, me and Melly, and I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know what this guy's problem was. Melly was with me. I'm in my lane. Everything's fine. This guy comes around me and gives me the ugly language with his hand. I mean, he stopped, laid the horn, and did the motion. You know what me and Melanie did? We both looked and went, just smiled. Hey. I was not going to draw into that. The old me would have stomped down on the gas. Now, I would have done the hand motion. I've never done that. But I would have stomped on the gas and gained the stare down. You want me? Piece of me? I would have done that. I've done that before. But me and Melanie just smiled and waved. You know what? I bet it made him hotter than ever seeing that. He probably thought, idiot, I don't know you. I'm mad at you. Why are you waving at me? Probably just ticked him off. Next verse. Look at 29. How many of you can do this? This ain't talking about physical, okay? This is more of a spiritual thing, of course. To him that smiteth you on the one cheek, offer the other. Wow. Him that taketh away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. If he needs something, let him have it. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and if him that taketh away your goods, ask for him not again. And as you, this is called the golden rule, we've heard our whole lives, as you would that men do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. You want to be loved? Love them. You want to be friendly back to you? You got to be friendly. They never talk to me at work. They just sit there with their nose stuck up in the air. Do you ever go talk to them? Do you ever go say, hey, how you doing today? I just love that girl. I love that dress. You lost weight. I mean, do something. Talk to them. Show some friendliness. As we want to be treated, we got to treat them that way. If we want forgiveness, forgive those. We want long-suffering with them. Next verse. Love your enemies, verse 35, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of God. Brandon, the highest, which is God. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. We don't hear that preached much, do we? God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. His long-suffering, man, his mercy. I think about the story of Samson, Bill. Whenever Samson, you know, lost his eyes and he was lost his anointing, his power. And he said, Lord, one more time, let me feel you. He told a little boy, lead me over here to the front porch area. I want to get my hand on something I can touch. The little boy led blind Samson, who was one of the greatest judges in history. Now he's blind. He's being made a mockery. He's lost all of his power. This little boy leads Samson to those columns. And he says, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, Lord, you know, let me feel you. Let me feel your power one more time. And the anointing of God came on him in his blind, deluded state. And the strength came in his body, and God showed mercy and grace one more time over his sins. Samson broke every Nazarite law he was given. He broke all of them. But yet he tore that pillar down. It collapsed, killed him, of course, and said kill more in his death than he killed all of his life. God was long-suffering. Yes, Samson, I ain't forgot you. I still love you. Yeah, you failed me, but I still love you. You sinned, but I still love you. You broke all the rules, but you're still my anointed. You're still my child. Let's be long-suffering to one another. Show patience with one another. Don't be so quick to judge, but be quick to love. So that's our fruit of the Spirit tonight. Don't know what we'll get into next week. We'll see. I don't know if I'll keep going to Galatians 5:22 or mix it up a little bit. But I enjoy studying on that long-suffering because we all could definitely be more of that. That's for sure. Everything we do is pointing back to our Father. We got to remember that. All righty. Is the baby asleep, Shannon? Aw. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. Glad you made it. If you have an offering tonight, put that in the offering plate, locate it over here. And we will close out, I guess, if you'll stand up. Memorial weekend this weekend coming up. I know some may be traveling, but we will be here regular time. Same bat time, same bat channel.